Let me first say that the Sabbath is an illustration of the principle of the new wineskins that you were considering last Sunday morning. And I've looked at the notes of that sermon. If you were here, you'll know it was a very helpful and stimulating sermon. A little bit while the cat's away, I think, the mice play. Occasionally overstated, I'd like to hasten to defend the principle of informal services, which begin in January and which we just did a slight trailer for in November. But on the whole, a very helpful and stimulating sermon from Andrew. So our thanks to Andrew for helping us all in that sermon. But rightly, in the same way, we're pressed back on this principle of the Sabbath by Christ to ask why, and not simply what we do. That's not only for us a matter of the reason for the hope that is within us as Christians, but as members of his body, of his church, very often we have to ask the question of the reason for the things we do and observe as Christians in the life of the church. It's sometimes quite interesting to ask someone who does some particular habit in their church worship why they do it. And very often the question is simply because we've always done it, which is no answer. It's always easier for us all to concentrate on the unchanging wineskin than on the changing wine. That's true in many spheres of life. Many of you will remember the illustration, which I think I quoted before, so forgive me for repeating it, of the time when a friend of my brother's had sudden pains in his chest while he was driving along the street and realized that he was, slowly dawned on him, he was having a heart attack. And he was quite near his doctor, which was a sort of one of these group practices. And so he felt he would try and get there. It was a desperate thing to try and drive the car and get to the doctor's place. But he managed just about to get the car there, got out of the car, staggered up the steps to the receptionist at the entrance of this place, and said to her, "I think I'm having a heart attack," to which she replied, "Have you got your medical card with you?" Which is something, occasionally, what we do within Christian circles. This was the way in which she always had to deal with every person coming in. The chap collapsed on the floor in front of her, and he was given immediate treatment. But very often, we come just to that framework, to the wineskin, to the fabric, to the way of doing things, rather than to the heart of the issue. One finds this in church life pretty constantly. I remember when we were in Manchester, the tremendous arguments about knocking stained glass out of the rectory windows, because rectors ought to live with stained glass in their rectories. I don't know why. I don't wear stained glass pajamas. Or when we came to the possibility of changing from the Authorized Version to the Revised Standard Version in the church, which many great saints of God were so upset in the church council, they were crying, they were trembling, so we dropped the issue for a while. And it wasn't possible even to talk out the principles because there was a sort of gut reaction. Or again here, when we came to casting out the pews or the rebuilding, many people objected, but when we asked how else would you reach people in London, there was a deafening silence. So we go to the principle. You need to force through the outside to the principle. We're in some problems here about putting a cross, as you know, in the church. And I've never known the church council in more disarray than over this issue a few weeks ago. But amongst the many opinions being expressed, there's also a sort of, again, the gut thing, what a church ought to do. And ought simply means something traditional, rather than asking the basic questions: what is the cross for, if we're going to have one, why should we have it, and where it goes seems to me to be very secondary. So again, we see that this is the sort of issue we have to challenge all the time, and this is true over the Sabbath. What is done and what is not done, and Jesus presses to the heart, and he really asks the Pharisees, what is the Sabbath for? Ask yourself that question. You see, the Jews, as you probably know, had 1,521 regulations on Sabbath observance, which is quite a lot to remember. and 39 types of work were prohibited on the Sabbath. And the whole effect was negative. The effect was what you don't do rather than what you do do. Now the disciples were new converts. And there they were, really acting quite unselfconsciously. They knew nothing about all these 1,521 regulations, at least very little about them. And they were hungry, they were walking through the cornfield, so they plucked the ears of corn. It was so unselfconscious. And they get rounded on by the Pharisees. You don't do that sort of thing on the Sabbath. And they find themselves in the middle of a Sabbath storm, the sort of storms that have gone on, indeed down through even Christian history. So what does the Lord of the Sabbath teach us here and elsewhere in Scripture on this theme? And I suggest that to me, anyhow, and I hope it will be to you, there are three ways which are helpful in looking at the Sabbath principle. Firstly, I'll give you all three at once, which is unusual for me. Look back to creation, look now with the Creator, and look forward to the new creation. First, let's look back to creation. Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not for Israel, not for Christians, but for man. And this is a principle that brings us back to creation, the seventh day, and the Creator rested. Or in the Ten Commandments, which we had read to us earlier in Exodus 20, for the Lord rested on the seventh day, and the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Even, as you know, even the animals, the beasts of burden at least, are given a day's rest in the Sabbath principle of the Old Testament. So first we have to understand that the principle is one of life for everybody. Heathen, atheist, agnostic, Christian, Jew, Muslim, there is a principle of life for man as a human being. I'm told that in the French Revolution they tried to extend the week to a 10-day week, but people could not go 9 days without a break, and Napoleon in 1805 restored the 7-day pattern. I'm told that in the Russian Revolution, again, they tried to turn Sunday into a working day, but that Stalin restored Sunday. That humanity, regardless of his relationship to God, needs a break. There was a newspaper article not long ago called Let's Hush Up on Sundays, not written as a Christian, and this is what it said. Could we not have one day in which Britain is declared to be a commotionless zone, a sort of sanctuary in time? If one must blush at the suggestion that man needs to be alone with his Maker, can we not agree that he needs more opportunities to be alone with himself? The Sabbath, properly kept, is a day out of time, or at least a bearing between one grinding week and another. We need it now more than ever. That's not from a Christian. You see, it's a basic principle, which I think all of us recognize, of humanity. This is why it's important for us to see that there is one day when we break from the routine of our lives. This is why, if you're a student, for instance, there ought to be one day, and I hope it's on the Sunday, when you completely ignore your books, get up and deliberately laugh at them if they're in the same room. I found that a great help as a student, to get up and glare at them. So I wasn't going to touch them for this whole day. Not simply because this is a law of God and you're a Christian, but as a human being. You go against the very law of God for you. And that, of course, as a Christian, is reinforced. So this is true if we're a student, wherever we work, whatever we do, we need one day, if possible, that we can break free from the normal routine. Myrtle, my wife, said she would stand up at this point and say, hypocrite to me. And I must say, I found it difficult preparing this sermon this week, and it's exercised me, and I didn't go to the acid party last night because I had a Sabbath yesterday. It's not easy for all of us, but it's a principle. And I'm told by people in the medical profession that often when they have to prescribe an enforced period of rest for people, it is normally a matter of Sundays in arrears. We go against this principle at our peril, and I say it to myself, in all the tremendous pressures of this church. However, Given that, it's a dangerous thing simply to say, well, this is a cessation day, a negative day. And one of the faults of much Sabbatarianism, even as it's preached by Christians, has been that it has overemphasized the negative. Now, this was particularly true years ago when I was first ordained into the ministry, when the approach to Sunday was much more Sabbatarian. I can remember our going away with tough kids from the parish we worked in Nottingham in our first curacy. We went away for a weekend camp. On the Sunday morning, they began to put up the games nets and all the rest of it, and I, because I was very caught in this Sabbatarian principle at the time, said, oh no, no games on Sundays. I say this against myself. So, the leader of the camp, submitting to the clergy, had no games on Sunday. We had a service of worship, but then what on earth do you do with tough kids? The inevitable happened. They hived out of camp, found a local hostelry, and came back dead drunk later in the evening. And we said, fancy these boys going off to get drunk. But we had laid the net into which they fell. You cannot just say, we're not going to do anything today because it's Sunday. So the negative principle, when overpressed, is extremely dangerous. You don't just stop and do nothing. So now let's go on to the second principle. Look at the Sabbath now with the Creator. We look back to creation now. Look at it with Him. How do we approach the idea of resting? Well, some people would argue that creation is in seven periods of time. I certainly would. And that the seventh day is still now. That is, the seventh day of creation incorporates the whole of the rest of creation in time. And if you take that principle, then you see that for God, the resting includes a sustaining, a caring, a concern with people, and an enjoyment of His creation. Now you get something of that principle coming through with Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, here in this passage. He speaks at the end of chapter 2 about the time of the showbread, which was holy to God, set apart to God, and how in a moment of need this holy thing was used for the benefit of relieving hunger. And Jesus seems to indicate that you don't just say, that is holy, that day is holy, so we don't do anything with it. But that the holy thing is something to be picked up and used in a positive and often a caring way. So in chapter 3, I think almost deliberately, if you read the passage, Jesus heals the sick man. And he says to them, well, what's it going to be? You're going to do good or you're going to do evil? And obviously the answer is to do good when you put the choice like that. But he pushes the day into something positive. Tradition, for what it's worth, says that the man was a plasterer who relied upon his hands for his work. And notice the way in which Jesus deals with him in this passage. He tells him to stretch out his hand. Now, if your hand is shriveled, you're very likely, if you're wearing, and they would have worn garments more like this, to have hidden them out of sight so that they're not seen. And Jesus takes the hand and draws out the need till it's public. There's almost a parallel with Christian counselling here, or any form of counselling, where careful help to people will draw out the need before it is healed and dealt with. So that you see this whole principle of Jesus using the day towards the benefit of people. Now for ourselves, here for instance, a lot of similar involvement happens on what we call Sunday. A lot of people are involved at the moment downstairs teaching the children of the church family. There are other people down in the kitchen, a fellowship group, preparing lunch at the moment, and others about to prepare coffee, and others will prepare tea, and others will prepare supper, and others will prepare coffee later on. And a lot of work's going to be done today, on this day, feeding other people. And other people are caring. A lot of caring will go on in this building and down below in the hall today. Befriending. A lot of counselling will go on, not least after the evening service. And a lot will happen, not only here, but some people will take others off to befriend back at their hostel or flat or out to a restaurant outside or something like that. where counseling and befriending goes on. So a lot of us are involved like this on a Sunday. And in particular, I think, we do see that if you're going to take the service aspect and the Sabbath rest aspect together, that it's probably right as a general principle that you don't do on Sunday what you do the rest of the week. Thus, it's a principle here that our full-time caterer, Chris MacArthur, does not cater on Sundays. Because if he does it all the rest of the week, you can't then do it on Sunday and still have it as a day when you're broken away. So many people doing the catering, I imagine, are in office jobs and students and others. Again, it's often a principle that as much as the people in your church who could teach your children best are the teachers, yet for a teacher to teach through the week and then to teach on Sunday does not give you the break. So it's normally true in most churches, I think, certainly here, that most of our teachers are not teachers in the week. So though their service on the Sunday is a contrast to what they're doing in the rest of the week. Again, the people who will count the money after the service on the whole will not be people who are accountants and bankers. So if you take that principle out, without it being too hard and fast a principle, it begins to show us something of the way in which we can serve, and yet serve in a way which is also refreshing. Because it's a contrast to what we're doing on the other 5 or 6 days of the week. Now, involvement is very important for all of us. Simply to come and receive and not to help is the Pharisaic trap, who were ritually caught, and many people can be ritually caught even in an evangelical church, to come to services and sermons and Bible studies without sharing and caring and helping. And Jesus challenges that, breaks the wineskin open and says, come on, the new wine of the Spirit, people in my kingdom are people who want to serve and care. It's a day also, perhaps, for some of us who are parents, particularly with younger children, to give more time to our children. A day of speciality, when the food is something different. Myrtle has been marvellous at this, because being in the ministry, I'm never able, really, to take a Sunday evening off or a morning off into interchange, like many families with young children have to do. So Myrtle's had to carry the weight of this in our particular family, and has sat when the children were younger, playing games with them endlessly on Sunday evenings, valiantly. But simply to give time, special time, to the children on a Sunday, because it's a day when we should be caring, and the first caring of a parent will be to their own children. It's a day of friendships if we're unmarried, and friendships being developed. So this is looking at the day as Jesus seems to look at it here, asking the positive things about service. Thirdly, let's look forward with the scriptures to the recreation. Look forward to the recreation. See the day now, not looking back to creation this way, but looking forward to that great marvellous reunion of Christians, of his family, which is called in Hebrews 4:9, the Sabbath rest for the people of God. Look forward to that and see how this day can reflect what is coming. Now, if you've been to Israel, you'll know that if you're not informed, that you can get hopelessly stuck at 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon when the Shabbat begins, the Sabbath begins. The buses stop, and if you're not wary, you'll find yourself stranded with a very long walk back to your hotel. It's a day when the shops shut, except, of course, in the Arab quarter, which is very convenient. It's a day when El Al, the national airline, does not schedule its flights, although they actually fly. It's a day in which there is one mighty great spiritual vacuum in Israel. Yes, it has the negativism of the man's need of rest, but it hasn't the positivism of what Exodus 20 describes as the Sabbath to the Lord your God, for that's the other part of the commandment. The Sabbath is to the Lord your God, a day of worship. Now here in Mark's Gospel, this particular incident where the people had this hardness of heart, and notice Jesus is angry with them in chapter 3. This was in the synagogue on the day of worship. That's the context of the hardness of heart. It's amazing, really. Or is it? If you were at the prayer gathering, you'll know how last Sunday, we were reminded of this ourselves. At least it was pointed out to us at the prayer gathering. The morning service was on new wineskins, which was a pretty challenging sermon. The evening was on brotherly love. And yet, it was during that particular evening service that someone turned on the tough and delightful disciple equivalents, if you like, from our clubhouse and told them off in such a way that they've been smarting ever since, and we don't know whether we shall get them back into the church. On the day we talked about new wineskins and brotherly love, it happened in this gallery of this church. Yes, tut, tut, tut. But aren't we all a bit like that? Let's not condemn the person who did it, who probably was disturbed, and I quite understand it. I would find it irritating if someone was talking and fiddling around behind me in a service. I understand it. And I hope the reaction another time would be more careful. But it is in us. It's not just the Pharisees and this particular person. Well, now, as we look forward to the recreation then, to this Sabbath representing what lies ahead, this day of worship, as New Testament Christians, we find almost immediately the new wineskins. Indeed, it seems to me fairly obvious as they come together here in Mark's Gospel that the old wineskin of Sabbath principles could not hold the new wine of the resurrection. This is why immediately, from the very beginning, the disciples begin to observe the resurrection day. Jesus, of course, rose from the dead. He appeared to them exactly a week after that, on the equivalent, the first day of the week. The disciples began to meet on the first day of the week. The Lord met with them. We find in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, how they met on the first day. Revelation 1:7, speaking of the Lord's day, and so on. So you find this right from the beginning, that the New Testament church, whatever it did about the Sabbath, is now observing the first day of the week with the joy of resurrection praise. I'm told that Sunday, the word for Sunday in Russian, is simply resurrection. If that's true, I don't know whether it is or not, I'm simply told it, I don't speak Russian. But if that's true, it's a good concept of what this day is. Every Sunday is a resurrection day, and that was the joy in the early disciples' hearts. How marvelous that is. Millions of people are out on the street in Tehran today, mourning the death of a leader. We are assembled here to rejoice in the resurrection of our leader from the dead and his glorious ascension. So we see this coming through in the New Testament church, not confined by Sabbatarianism, breaking through in the new wine of resurrection life. And the emphasis in the New Testament tends, therefore, to be on what they did rather than what they didn't do. And what they did most was to worship the Lord and to meet together. To worship the Lord. Some commentators say when Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest," he was picking up the Sabbath principle, the rest principle, and saying, "Now, connect it with me. Part of the rest and refreshment is coming to me." That's what we're doing in worshiping him together. And meeting together with the opportunity to share fellowship and to encourage one another, a positive and glorious day. And this, of course, looks forward to the Sabbath to come, when he will be at the center, when we shall be gathered together as one family with the Lord forever. And we reflect that in what we do on a Sunday. But as you look forward, it's not only being together, but the songs of heaven, our creation, of the wonder of his creation and the wonder of his redemption. And thus I'd want to suggest to you that a recreated day will also pick up the creation principles. That is, that alongside worship, which of course is supremely important to a Christian, this day should also be a day for beauty and goodness. Some of us don't have gardens or have the opportunity to go into the country for an hour or so, but there are ways for all of us to pick up what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and gracious, including the Word of God on this day. A positive approach of widening out these lovely things that reflect the character of God. It's a day, therefore, to steer clear of the rottenness that bombards us. From what I understand of most Sunday newspapers, I think most Christians would not bother to have them because, A, they're much like the rest of the week as far as the news is concerned, and B, many of them contain stuff that is quite deliberately far more way out than the rest of the week. Now, that's not a law. Every one of us has to make up our minds for ourselves. But for me personally, I'm jolly thankful we don't have a newspaper to bother with on a Sunday. We have it 6 other days of the week. It may make us more selective about television and radio and other things that we do. Because this is a day of recreation as human beings, as children of God, and as citizens of heaven. And how marvelous that we have thousands of such days to use in a lifetime. Well, I guess, and I imagine there will be quite a lot of talking and discussing after this sermon, but I imagine that one reaction will be, well, how on earth do you do it all in one day? You're going to worship, you're going to serve and care for people, you're going to walk in the country for an hour and read a book. And as many Christians in this church say, and I must say I echo it to the full, Sundays become utterly exhausting. And there are certainly days when I've gone up the staircase at 12 Weymouth Street on my knees. Yes, they are exhausting, but for most of us, let's be honest, most people have Saturday and Sunday. Not just 6 days do we labour, but for most people it's only 5. So we have the joy of a Sabbath and a Sunday, which doesn't make it quite so much of a problem. And we can spread the principles out. Some of us have to have days off at different times in the week. If we're in shops or some other businesses or work, we have to have a different day off. So don't let's just be caught up and dispense with this, but let's try and pick up the principles and work them out. Principles about perhaps longer breaks to compensate because we have difficulty in establishing adequate rest. This is why I believe holidays are so important to the staff of this church, who work, many of them, 6 mornings, afternoons and nights a week, and sometimes 7. Times when perhaps occasionally we may feel it necessary to opt out of activity on a Sunday and be quiet. Yes, there are different ways of applying it, but let's rejoice. God has given us the Sabbath and its principle to use and benefit from, to care and serve on, and to be a day to his glory and for our recreation. May I ask you to take up, however inadequate this sermon has been, and I realize it's such a big subject it is inadequate, but before God today at some point, stand back and ask yourself about these principles. Looking back, looking now, looking forward. For the Sabbath is made for man. Made for man who himself is made in the image of God. Let us pray. Lord, we want to take this principle together, the principle of rest and recreation and of worship and of service, and ask you to help us. Some of us are deeply overburdened with demanding work day by day, and also quite a lot of demanding activity within our Christian section of our lives, as it were, or our church service section of our lives. And some of us are different from that. It may be that more people need to get their coats off in service on a Sunday, and others do less. It may be, Lord, that we've got some of us to look more seriously, and I know I have myself, at the whole principle of a proper day off. But many of us may have to look afresh at what worship really means, and how that worship works out on a Sunday and in care for others. You see the different attitudes, positions of every one of us in this church building this morning. But Lord, I believe I would echo the thoughts and feelings of every Christian heart here in asking you to help us, each one, to work this principle out to your glory and for the good of others, as well as for the recreation of our own lives. Help us, Lord, for we don't find it easy. Help us, we pray, in your name. Amen.